Before we get started, we'll take a moment, just like we do every week, to give God all the honor, Him all of the glory, and Him all of the praise for everything that He has done in this place and everything that He is yet to do. To God be the glory forever and ever, for without Him we are nothing and inadequate, but through Him and because of His Spirit inside of us, we can do more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. Our God is awesome. To Him be the glory. Before we get into the message today, I'm sure there's not one of us who has escaped the tragic news of what has happened this week in Connecticut. We have seen an act of truly horrific events in nature. And it's only appropriate if we start this morning by interceding for those families who have been affected. How many of you know that we don't always understand why God allows things to happen? But we do know one thing, that He is a good God and that He is sovereign through it all, and He is the one who makes everything beautiful in His time. He will do a miraculous thing in this situation. Let's lift up these families today, if you'll join me. Father, we come to You in the precious name of Jesus, and we thank You for the life, the precious gift of life that You've given us. We lift up these people and these families in Connecticut who have awoken to a tragedy this week. I pray, Father, that You would do what Your word says that You will do, and You are a mender of the broken. You bind up the brokenhearted, and You give hope to the hopeless. You radiate life. You radiate hope in the midst of utter chaos, confusion, and darkness. You are our firm rock and foundation. When all of our life seems to crumble around us, You have promised that You are faithful to the end, that You are a steadfast rock that cannot be shaken or moved. Father, we don't understand what has happened in this situation, but we choose to believe this morning that You are still on Your throne, that You are still sovereign, that You are still mighty, You are still in control. And I pray, Father, that You would convict those who are far from You, that You would open their eyes to the reality of eternity, that they would understand that they're not promised tomorrow. I pray, Father, that You would draw sinners into conviction, that You would transform their hearts into saints. Father, that You would mend these families' hearts, and that You would comfort them in their time of need. And Father, that You would use this utter silence and confusion to reveal Yourself in power and glory. And we're believing that that city and that area, that region, will never be the same again, and that Christ Jesus, that You alone would be lifted high, and that You will bring reconciliation to humanity. And Father, we worship You and we bless Your name. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I believe that God is able. He is able to do infinitely beyond what we could ever ask, think, or imagine. If you brought your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 5. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 5. The name of this morning's message is called The Infinite Exchange. The Infinite Exchange. John chapter 4, beginning in verse number 5, I'm about to read to you one of the most theologically profound statements that Jesus ever made. In just a few moments, we're going to take a look at a verse, a sentence that Jesus uttered from His mouth that has confounded the wise. It has been a point of great controversy, and it is, without question, one of the most theological, confusing things we've ever seen and witnessed in the Bible. And probably you're going to be surprised at what it is. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. Eventually He came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, here it is, please give me a drink. Verse 8, He was alone at that time because His disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are You asking me for a drink? Verse 10, Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift that God has for you and who I am, you would ask me and I would give you living water." That's all I want to read to you from John, the 4th chapter. One of the most theologically confounding things that we ever see Jesus utter from his mouth is what was written here in John 4. Jesus said, "Please give me a drink." Now, you're probably sitting there and you're like, how in the world is that theologically complex? How is that bigger than what meets the eye? How is that anything deep or of eternal significance? Well, what I want to point out to you is something that's very fundamental in your faith. When you read the parables written in the Gospels and you read the expressions of Jesus, it is revelation upon revelation upon revelation. When Jesus says something, he's meaning more than just what meets the eye. He's saying far more than just what is on the surface. The parables that Jesus taught in were kind of like an onion. You peel them back one layer at a time. At first, it seems to be something really simple and obvious, but then you peel it back one layer at a time. And with every layer that you go deeper, it becomes more potent and powerful. And this is exactly what he's doing in John chapter 4. Jesus says to a Samaritan woman who was expecting him to walk by her and ignore her, instead, he looks at her in the eye and he says, "Will you give me a drink?" Why is this so confounding? Because you have to understand who's speaking. Jesus is the one who laid the foundations of the world. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the great I am. He is the rock of the ages. He is the eternal God revealed in the flesh. He is all power and all authority is in his name. He has no need. He is the one who authored the foundations of the world. Colossians tells us that he is the God who holds all of creation together. He is a God who has no need. He is a God who has no lack. He is a God who has no want. But instead, the Creator turns and faces his creation. And what many seem to think were the least of his creation, a Samaritan woman. And he asks her, "Will you give me a drink?" It's a revolutionary concept to think that creation can serve its creator. It's a revolutionary, wild, and radical concept to think that creation can make a difference, can help assist its creator. It's a revolutionary idea and radical concept to think that a Samaritan woman could make a difference in the life of her creator and meet the need that he had. You see where this is? Jesus is revealing to her that she plays a part in completing him and doing a work inside of him. This is a God who is infinite, speaking to a finite woman, and he's saying, "Will you please give me a drink?" The Creator is not in need of anything that his creation has to offer. Jesus didn't need anything that the Samaritan woman could give him. He didn't need her to get the water. He didn't need anything from her. He's the Creator. But he turns to her not out of his need, but out of his desire. Because he doesn't need anything from her, but he wants something from her. Now, we're going to take a look a little bit deeper at this. John chapter 4, they're at the well of the land of Jacob. And they're standing at the well, and Jesus asks her for a drink, for some water. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse number 3. We're going to take a little bit look at this, a little bit closer, what Jesus is really asking for. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse number 3. Now, pay very close attention to this. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. "For I will pour out water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit upon thy seed and my blessings upon thine offspring. Isaiah chapter 44 demonstrates something that's very basic to you and I. And that is that water is symbolic of God's Spirit. Water is symbolic of the things of the Spirit. Water is symbolic of the Spirit that God has placed inside of you. So don't believe me? Read the book of Joel. God said, in the last days, I will do what? I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Acts chapter 2, he reiterates it again. In the last days, I will do what? Pour out my Spirit. Water is symbolic of the things of the Spirit. Jesus at the well, facing the Samaritan woman, he's not asking her for a physical cup of water. He's asking her to pour out the spiritual things that he desires. Now, take a look at this. God didn't want her water. He didn't want her to quench his thirst. He wanted her praise. He wanted her affection. He wanted her to pour out her worship and adoration at his feet. He wasn't interested in what she could provide him physically. He was interested in what she could pour out spiritually. He didn't desire a cup of water. He wanted her to worship him. He wanted her to unravel her affection, to bless him, to add glory and worth and bless his name. And just as Jesus looked at the woman at the well in Samaria, he's looking at you this morning. And he's saying, will you give me a drink? The Creator is once again speaking to his creation. And he's saying, won't you pour out your worship? Won't you pour out your praise? Won't you pour out your affection and adoration upon me again? Won't you pour out the things that I've blessed you with on me again? It's not that God needs your worship. It's not that God needs your affection. It's not that God needs your adoration, but it's that he desires it from you. He wants you and I to choose to bless his name and pour out our praise and adoration upon him. But God is not a taker. God is not in this for what he can get out of you. God did not create you to drain you empty and to take from you. Flip back with me to John chapter 4, because God is not a taker, but God is all about the exchange. As he asked the woman to give him a drink, as he asked the woman to trust him with her spirit, to trust her with his soul, as he invites her to pour out her worship and adoration and worship at his feet, he's not interested in just taking things from her. He is interested in the exchange. John chapter 4, picking up back in verse 10. Jesus replied, if only you knew the gift that God has for you, and who I am, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said. It's a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, are you greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his cattle enjoyed? Verse 13, Jesus replied, people soon become thirsty again after drinking this water. But I will give them what I will give them will take away thirst altogether, and it becomes a perpetual spring within them, becoming eternal life. As you look at the big picture of John chapter 4, you realize that God is not in this for what he can get from her. God is not in this interested in what he can take from her, but he is interested in the exchange. He's interested in exchanging her praise and her affection and her adoration, things that are finite and temporary and can be changed based on her circumstances. He's wanting to exchange her adoration and affection for something of eternal, infinite significance that no circumstance can shake and nothing can change. God is interested in exchanging your finite for His infinite. He is interested in you exchanging your problems, your cares, your worries, your doubts, and your fears in exchange for His promise, in exchange for His hope, in exchange for His eternal salvation. Think about this. We're coming up on Christmas time. And anybody a bad gift giver? Is anybody can admit that? All right, let's put our hands together for the bad gift givers. There's several of those. See, just give bad gifts. You don't want anything from them. Okay, you guys know that Christmas exchange thing where like everybody gets around in a circle and they're like, okay, well, you know, we're going to buy like $5 things and then we're just going to randomly switch them with whoever sits in the circle. Anybody ever done that? That is just really, I don't like that. I don't enjoy that. It's like really lame to me because I'm the guy who always gets the worst of the worst. Like I'm the guy who gets the shoelaces. Like what am I going to do? You know what I'm saying? Like anytime I participate in that gift exchange, I always get jacked. I get ripped off. I give something better. And then think about this for just a second. Imagine if this Christmas you and I were going to do an exchange and I gave you, because this is what this is like. This is, just to put this in modern terms for you. Imagine if you and I are exchanging gifts at Christmas, and I give you, you're all excited, you're walking in, looking at the tree and the lights, you're like, Tyson, he's going to do me right, I know. And you walk in, and I give you a can of Coke. That would be lame, right? That would be the worst gift ever, okay? I give you that. But in exchange, you give me the recipe for Coke formula. Those gifts don't match up. They're not anywhere on the same significance or relevance because the gift that I gave you is going to dry up and empty out, but the gift that you gave me is a gift that will keep on giving and will never run dry. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying to this woman. He's saying, you might give me something that is from your heart. You might give me a drink of water, but the best that you can give me will run out and run dry. But the gift that I'm about to give you is something that never will. What I'm about to give you is of eternal, infinite significance, and it will never run out or run dry. How many of you can say amen to the fact that God gives a better gift than you do? That may have been a horrible illustration, but it made sense to me. Our gifts are finite. They run out, but His gifts never do. There is no comparison to the gift that He exchanges with us. The reality is in your lifetime, you can praise the name of Jesus all you want to. You can worship His name all you want to. You can pray and intercede all you want to. But on this side of eternity, our praise, our love, our affection is all finite. In other words, our praise, our worship, our love changes based on the circumstances that are around us. We will praise Him one day and curse Him the next. We will come to church one day and we'll forget that He even exists the next. We will live for Him one day and ignore Him the next. Our love and our worship is very finite. It is very much controlled and conditioned by the circumstances around us if we allow it. But He exchanges our finite offerings for infinite love. Even though our love might be shaky at best, even though we might change our mind the first time our car doesn't start or something doesn't go our way, even though our love that we offer Him is finite, He turns around and loves us with an infinite, unfailing, undying affection that no circumstance can ever change. He is a good God who is mighty to be praised, and He is interested in the infinite exchange with you. Exchanging our temporary offerings and our temporary blessings for eternal love and eternal blessing. That's the kind of God that He is. Now, are y'all ready for this to get wild in here? You ready? You ready for this to get wild? Because God's word is alive, and it is awesome, and it is incredible, and it's about to get real in here. All right, turn to the person beside you and just tell them it's about to get real. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, well, ready or not, here we go. Jesus, all right, here we go. Back to the woman at the well. Jesus looks at the woman at the well and he says, will you please give me a drink? The God of all creation, the one who is present at the foundations of the world, looks at this creation and he says, will you give me a drink? Will you minister to me? Will you help me? Will you bless me? All right. And he, in exchange, tells her what? He says, I will give you fountains of living water that will never run dry. What is he saying? What is Jesus saying to her? Because what he's saying to her is the same thing that he's saying to you. He's saying, I am offering you my spirit without measure. I am offering you my spirit without measure. I am willing to give you the most infinite, powerful gift that could ever be contained in an earthen vessel. It is the greatest gift humanity could ever know, and that is the spirit of the living God residing inside of you. Now watch this. All throughout the scripture, the Bible talks about the rivers of living water, the perpetual spring that will flow up from inside. And as I was studying this and reading this, God gave me a vision, and I believe it's radically powerful to your life today. What he's talking about is his spirit residing in you without measure. His spirit, when it goes forth, it cannot return void, but it accomplishes everything that it's sent out to do. His spirit that he's offering to you and to me today is like a river of living water. What does a river do? A river rushes with a direction and with a purpose. And a river rearranges the geography that lies in its path. A river carries away obstacles that don't belong there, and it deposits materials that are necessary for new life. And when the Spirit of the living God resides inside of you and you speak his spirit over a person, whether it's a coworker, a family member, when you release the fountain of living water, which is his spirit, from inside of you, you give hope to the hopeless. You encourage those who are depressed and broken. When you release the fountain of living water, which is his spirit inside of you, it is like a mighty rushing river that flows with a purpose and a function, and it rearranges the earthen geography that it falls on. The Bible says in Genesis 2 that you and I were formed of the dust of the earth, and the river of the Spirit of God that flows from your life is powerful enough to remove the obstacles in the hearts of those that you're speaking to and rearrange their hearts, transforming them into the image and likeness of God. The Spirit of God is more powerful than anything you could ever imagine or comprehend. I dare you today to receive his Spirit without measure and actually apply it to the lives of those in your influence. And as you speak the word and the promises and the hope of God, it will flow like Jesus said it would, like a river of living water that removes the baggage and the obstacles from people's lives and deposits the material foundation and substance that they need in their life. Give him praise this morning for what he's done. You can do better than that. You can do better than that. God takes the finite gifts that we offer him, and in return, he gives us something that we could never give back. He offers the greatest thing in the history of the world, which is his spirit. And it is alive inside of you. Do you believe that it will never run dry? Do you believe that it's more than enough for you? Do you believe that it's enough to set the captives free? Do you believe that the spirit inside of you is more powerful than the chains that have enslaved your past? Don't you believe today that his spirit is greater than any circumstance you could ever face in your lifetime? I dare you to believe today that his spirit without measure is also without any measure of power. It is infinite in power, and it can change the lives of those it's spoken over. God's Spirit has the power to change lives and transform the geography of our life. And it's a spirit and a promise that will never run dry. How many of you know the rivers and the lies of this world always run dry? The pleasures of this world always run dry and leave you emptier than when you started. The joys of this world, your career, money, whatever it is, it all runs dry, but His Spirit never will. Now, it's for real, about to get real. You ready? Yeah, I was just kidding the first time. It's about to get crazy. You ready? Anybody ready? Two people are ready. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. There's something about the Samaritan woman at the well that many of us overlook. There's something about the woman at the well. There's something about this story that many of us have never seen before. And it is incredibly powerful. If you're taking notes, I would definitely do that right now. Before I read to you Numbers chapter 5, let me explain what's happening. Jesus at the well, when He looks at the Samaritan woman and He asks her for a drink, that woman is an adulterer. She is unfaithful. In fact, Jesus says to her in John 4, He says, go and get your husband and tell him of the goodness of God. And she says, well, I don't have any husband. And Jesus says, that's right, because you have five. She was an adulterer, guilty by even admitting it herself, confessing that she's an adulterer, not just with one man, but with five. Numbers chapter 5, the Bible issues the conduct for what is to happen when a woman is accused of adultery. Listen to this. Numbers chapter 5, verse 16. The priest must then present her before the Lord. He must take some of the holy water in a clay jar and mix it with dust from the tabernacle floor. And when he has presented her before the Lord, he must unbind her hair and place the offering of iniquity, the jealousy offering in her husband's hands to determine whether or not to her husband's superstitions are justified. The priest will stand before her holding the jar of bitter water that brings a curse to those who are guilty. The priest will put the woman under oath and say to her, if no man has slept with you and you have not defiled yourself by being unfaithful, may you be immune from the effects of this bitter water that causes the curse. But if you have gone astray while under your husband's authority and defiled yourself by sleeping with another man, at this point the priest must put the woman under this oath. Then may the people see that the Lord's curse is upon you and makes you infertile. Now, that's all I want to read to you from Numbers 5. Now, you're probably wondering, how in the world does this have anything to do with John chapter 4? And the answer to your question is it has everything to do with John chapter 4. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant and the Old Promise, when a woman was even, when she was even accused of adultery, they would bring her before the priest and he would take a cup of water and he would sprinkle dirt from the ground into it, mixing it with dirt so that it became bitter. And they would force her to drink of that cup. And that cup symbolized the curse of disobedience to the law. And as she drank of that cup, the curse of God was on her life, that if she really had committed adultery, that from that moment on, that she would be barren and unable to produce children. But if she hadn't committed adultery and she was wrongly accused, that she would be forgiven and that the curse would pass her by. But under the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, when someone was accused of adultery, they forced them to drink of the cup of bitter water, embracing and consuming the curse of God that falls on their life. In John chapter 4, as Jesus rests by the well in Samaria, the Samaritan woman walks up to him and this woman is an adulterer. By the letter of the law, she is it five times over. She is guilty as charged. And as Jesus stands there, he is our high priest. He is our priest, our mediator between God and man. And he had every right by the former law to go to the woman and to force her back into the temple to take of the bitter water. He had every right under the law to force her to take of the bitter cup and drink it and consume the curse of God. But instead, when their eyes meet for the first time, the Samaritan woman looks at Jesus, who resembles her high priest. For the first time, she expects to be ignored. She expects to be humiliated. She expects to be rejected and mocked and despised because of who she is, not even considering what she's done. But when she locks eyes with Jesus, something very different takes place. And instead of him lashing out at her and saying, "You are guilty of adultery, take of this bitter cup and take upon yourself the curse of the law," instead of sentencing her and condemning her and humiliating her, the King of Glory, our High Priest, Jesus Christ, looks at her and he says what is the most profound statement that this woman has ever heard. And he says, "Please give me your cup. Let me take your drink." He says, "Give me your drink." And what he's saying to her is he's saying, "Woman, I will not condemn you and I will not judge you, but give me your drink and I will take that bitter water for you. I will drink that curse for you. Woman, give me a drink and I will take your place. I will exchange my water and my righteousness for yours. I will exchange my place of honor and holiness for yours. I will not condemn you, but I will exchange your penalty as mine." And Jesus, on the cross of Calvary, as he hangs between heaven and earth, he cries out, "I am thirsty." And the Roman soldiers dip their spears into a sponge and they fill it with bitter vinegar and old wine. And they lift it high up onto the cross for him to take of and taste of the bitterness of that water for the very first time, symbolizing the fulfillment of John 4. He's saying, "I have taken your price. I have drank and consumed the bitter water that awaited you. I have taken upon myself the curse that belonged to you." And when he asks you for a drink, he's asking you to give him your curse, to give him your past, to give him the mistakes that you've made. In Numbers chapter 5, not only would a woman, when she drank this bitter water, not only would she become barren, but the Bible says in Numbers 5 that she would be overwhelmed with guilt and overwhelmed with shame and overshadowed to the point that she couldn't enjoy her life and that it was a public humiliation. But Jesus, looking at this woman who deserved Numbers 5, instead he says, "Woman, I'm not going to force you to drink of that bitter cup, but instead I want you to pass it to me. I want you to make the infinite exchange with me, and I want to take your place and your curse." Give the name of Jesus praise in this place and thank him for what he's done for you. Aren't you thankful this morning that we serve a God who asks you for a drink? Aren't you thankful today that you serve a God who asks you to put your curse on him instead of bearing it yourself? Does this make any sense to you? Do you hear what the word of the Lord is saying to you today? He's asking you for a drink. Look at this with me. John chapter 19, verse 28. John chapter 19, verse 28, the word of God is full of life and power. Thank you, Jesus, that we didn't just stop there. Thank you, God, for your infinite power and that you take our cheap offerings and you give us life eternal. John chapter 19, verse 28. Jesus knew that everything was now finished. And to fulfill the scriptures, he said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of sour water was sitting there, so they soaked up a sponge in it, and they put it on a hyssop branch, and they held it up to his lips. And when Jesus tasted it, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Jesus exchanged his drink for hers. When she locked eyes with him, she expected to be rejected, despised and humiliated, mocked and ignored. But instead she met a God who is infinite in mercy and infinite in power and infinite in goodness. And instead of forcing her to drink of the bitter cup, he asked for her to give it to him. When I read this, as Jesus hangs on the cross and he professes, "I am thirsty," I hear him saying that to you today. I hear him saying to you this morning, "I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I thirst for relationship with you. I thirst for the infinite exchange to happen in your life. I thirst for you to pass your past and your mistakes and your judgment to him in exchange for his righteousness and his goodness." If you'll stand with me today. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it does not return void. Thank you, God, that you came and you took our place. You drank our cup of shame. You drank from the cup of the curse so that we wouldn't have to. I pray, Father, that our lives would bring you joy. Our lives would bring you glory. Our lives would bring you majesty and honor. Father, let your strength be demonstrated in the midst of our weakness. And Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to do the work inside of our life that only you can do. We worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, if you're in this place, I want you to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And he's asking you today the same question that he asked the Samaritan woman 2,000 years ago. And he's saying, "Will you give me a drink?" For some of you, that might be your past. That might be the sins that you've committed this week. That might be the rebellion that you're living in away from God, running from him. Maybe that drink is you surrendering your past to Jesus, giving it to him once and for all, never looking back, exchanging your unrighteousness for his holiness. Or maybe you're in this place today, and when he asks you for a drink, he's asking you to pour out your love on him. Though it might be finite, it's what he desires. He might be asking you to pour out your praise at his feet, unashamedly, unrevokingly. Search your heart today. He's asking us all the same question. Will you give me a drink? For some of you, it means something different than others. But I'm going to invite you, as we continue to worship, to pour out your love, pour out your gratitude and affection for the one who took your place, took your cup, drank the bitterness of your past so that you could be free. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. These altars are open. Let us worship and let us bless the name of the living God in this place.